Well, welcome everyone. Welcome to our service this morning where we come to praise God and to hear from him. We don't gather together flippantly or lightly because God is our creator. So we come together humbly and dependent on God. But we also come together with joy and confidence and expectation because God is our Father through Christ and God loves to bless his children and give us good things. Well, let's begin by looking up to God's risen and exalted King Jesus in song.
Thank you.
Well, please do join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Lord Jesus Christ, you are worthy to receive power and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, for you were slain, and by your blood you've redeemed for God those from every tribe and language and people and nation. Father, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, unable to respond to you, physically alive but spiritually dead. We are by nature lost sinners who have offended you, and our sin separates us from you. It puts us under your wrath. It condemns us to eternal punishment. But we praise you because in your mercy you have sent your Son that we might be forgiven. And so we can look at the cross, we can look up to heaven and see the sinless Saviour who made an end to our sin, who declares us forgiven and free from condemnation. So Father, we praise you because of the gift of your Son, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ towards us. And we ask that our hearts would rejoice in these truths. May our souls hunger for you this morning, to know the acceptance and the love that we have in Jesus. May we feel the comfort and joy of being your spiritual children. May we be satisfied in your love and revel in your grace and your provision and your presence with us, we ask. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Please join me in prayer. Father, may we ever adore you. You have changed us at heart. In our very core, you have brought new life. You have brought a new way of thinking. You've put in us new values, new hope, new direction. You have reborn us. And we thank you for the work you've done, and we thank you for your continuing work through the Spirit to conform us further into the image of your Son. And we ask that you would further anchor us in truth, you would grow us more wholeheartedly to be people who are orientated around Christ's purposes and desires. We ask for your help to put our hope and confidence in Christ alone. And we ask for your protection from moral failure, from forgetting grace. We pray that you would guard us from joylessness, from self-preoccupation, from pride and selfish ambition. And Lord, instead, would you grow us in humility? Would you grow us in love? Would you grow us in patience, in wisdom, in gentleness, in service, in commitment? Would you sharpen our understanding of the gospel? Would you give us a greater and godlier perspective on our struggles and our shortcomings? And would you enable the Spirit to rule in our hearts and minds increasingly? Today, please refresh us, remind us, lift us, bring us renewed joy in Christ, greater contentment of soul, bringing us greater boldness and zeal in witness. Bring peace and encouragement to your people who are downcast, who are ill, who are facing troubles and restrictions. And all of this we ask for your glory. Amen. Well, before we hear from today's passage read to us from Philippians, I'm going to read some related passages. You may wish to follow along. It begins in Deuteronomy, a few verses, and then a few verses from Romans as well. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. Moses speaking to the people of God, to the people of Israel, says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heaven, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any more. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, awesome and mighty, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 2 and read a couple of verses. Verse 28 and 29 of Romans chapter 2. Paul, the apostle, says, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God."
Philippians 3, verses 1 to 6. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless."
Well, I wonder how you feel about health and safety. It's not something we get excited about easily. Not many put their hands up to say, yes, I want to be the health and safety officer. Yes, I'll, you know, be the one to fill in the forms or do the risk assessment. Instead, it usually makes us kind of groan inwardly. But it depends on what's at stake, doesn't it? So if we fly on a plane, if we ever fly on a plane again, well, we don't mind about health and safety then. We become people who love health and safety. And we don't mind all the safety precautions, the notices, the instructions, the demonstrations from the cabin crew. Yeah, we're grateful for that. The more health and safety stuff, the better when we fly, because we love it because of what's at stake. Or in these coronavirus days, you know, when we go shopping or to a restaurant, we don't mind the one-way system, the hand sanitizing, or even the masks. We can just about cope with them because we know we need it because of what's at stake. Well, what about when it comes to our spiritual lives, our spiritual health and safety? What about staying safe as a Christian? Do we need to hear about that? Do we love to hear about that? Well, we should, because there are many types of church, some that aren't real churches. There are many people teaching, especially on the internet. And there are many messages. Many who mess with the truth. So today's message is a bit of a kind of spiritual safety briefing, because much is at stake. So let's pray before we get stuck in. Father, your word is at times not easy for us to hear, but it's always good and always life-giving. And it's always what we need to hear, and we need to respond to you. So give us ears to hear now, give us minds to understand, and wills to respond to you, we pray. Amen. Well, we see from the first few verses of Philippians chapter 3 that the spiritual safety of the Christians is on Paul's mind, the Christians in the church in Philippi. They're high on his priorities, because he knows that at stake is their walk with Jesus and ultimately their salvation. So Paul says it's no trouble to write these same things to you. In fact, he's rejoicing, we see, to give this message to his brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's a safeguard to them, he says. So he says, watch out. Now, we have seen in recent weeks how the Christians in Philippi were under threat from possible prison, from persecution, from problems within. So Paul has already prayed for their love. He's brought a new perspective on prison. He says it's advancing the gospel. And on death, he says, well, to live is Christ, to die, well, that's gain. He's already instructed them on standing together, on striving together. And the key to Christ-like relationships between the people in the church under pressure is having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Humility, love that looks out to the interests of others first, that values others first. So their spiritual health is his priority. So he's shown what single-minded service for the gospel looks like. This is what we looked at last time. Paul holding out to us shining examples of proven selfless servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Men to copy, because they copy Paul, who is imitating Christ. Christians who, far from being preoccupied with self and selfish ambition, they serve the interests of others. We're willing workers for the gospel, not watchers, but messengers, ministers, men who use their gifts, men being poured out for the good of others, for the work of Christ. So these are solid, reliable saints. People kind of not on the sideline, but fighting in the front line. You know, people putting their hand to the plow, putting their hand in the air. Here I am, use me. So we've had from Paula a good dose of how to, haven't we? And now chapter 3 comes to kind of hold on, or the watch out, the safety briefing. Because the safety of the saints is the duty of every church leader. God uses his mouthpieces to encourage and to build up, but also, just as important, to warn. So Paul says, verse 2, watch out. Shifting from the stars of chapter 2, now to the dogs in chapter 3. From people to copy, to now people to avoid. And we've had, countless safety briefings from the government in recent months about the virus, but none are as important as this. Because Paul is addressing the problem of those who get the gospel wrong, because salvation is an eternal issue. So he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for those evildoers. Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. The language kind of builds, but it also describes, doesn't it? Those people who are like dogs because that's their moral conduct. Evildoers because of their kind of endless industry. Mutilators because circumcision is what they insist on in the church. So these three are one and the same. They're termed Judaizers, a Jewish kind of sect really, who claim to be Christians but were using the name of Christ to convert Gentiles to a form of Judaism. By dogs, Paul doesn't mean, of course, nice, fluffy pets, but the aggressive, wild, vicious, disease-spreading animals of the day. When I spent about 6 months living in Turkey, it was a bit of a shock at times to not be able to go out onto the street at night sometimes because there were dogs out there. We English are not used to that, but there were nasty dogs, scary pack of dogs running wild, threatening and attacking one another. Well, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Now Paul turns the term on them, saying they're the unclean ones. They're the ones, you know, returning to their own vomit. They're the ones hunting in packs, being vicious and dangerous opponents of the true gospel. Well, who let the dogs out? The devil, for they are evildoers, opposing the gospel of grace by forcing Gentile converts to adopt Jewish laws. And top of the list for the Judaizers was circumcision. To be in, you got to be circumcised and the rest of it. And it's in Paul's letter to the Galatians where he gives the Judaizers both barrels, really. In it, he calls them man-pleasers and not God-pleasers. He says they are rebuilding what Christ has torn down, referring to the Old Testament ceremonial law. They are preachers of a gospel of works, which is no gospel. They're preachers of another gospel, a different Jesus. And he says in Galatians 5, verse 12, I wish they would emasculate themselves. I mean, he couldn't be much stronger or clearer in his feelings towards them. And it was because of their false doctrine that they were dangerously and fervently putting about this diseased and deadly affront to the true gospel. And kind of knowing what people are like, knowing how easily we desire new things and things to do as well. I mean, think how this teaching could so easily have become kind of an epidemic, in the young church in Philippi. And the Judaizers, they didn't look like dogs, of course. They'd have looked really respectable. They'd have looked good, you know, all dressed up, sounding convincing. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing, out to devour the flock by preaching a gospel of Christ plus. To be saved, you've got to do this, which is no gospel at all. Now, today, this type of teaching might have a different name. There might be a kind of different label on the bottle, but the poison inside is the same. Modern dogs are those who teach that human works are necessary for salvation. Maybe it's baptism, church membership, last rites. You know, they are essential to being saved. There are people today who undermine grace, denying it in many ways, and they come in many forms as well. We may think where we are in our country and in the place in our country, we don't really need to kind of watch out because we don't have a problem like in America or in Africa where, you know, crowds flock to false churches led by self-proclaimed apostles who are kind of word of faith preachers of the kind of sow the seed prosperity gospel. And we don't have the problem to that extent, that is true. But we have the internet. We have a number of God channels on TV, which are full of people to watch out for. And on our doorstep, in Ipswich alone, there are a number of churches who would line up alongside churches like that. Churches, if indeed they are churches, either in or from or linked in some way to the charismatic renewal or sympathetic to the new apostolic reformation. And these are groups that claim to be able to appoint apostles today. They will say that their source of authority is the Bible. They'll say that, but it's also outside of the Bible. So many of the leaders claim to have a divine connection to God. And many in the movements claim divine revelation in all sorts of kind of strange ways. You know, God has said this to me in a dream, God showed me this, and so on. They insist on prophecy today, on being filled to be in, speaking in tongues to be in. And they are kind of me-centered, self-help, gimmick-reliant, best life now gatherings that think little of God's holiness, that kind of sideline the Bible and truth and emphasize signs and wonders, feelings and emotions and the rest. Now, we don't want to lump them all in together, but there are many today to watch out for. Are they a problem? Well, we might say, not for me, they don't really affect me. But they might affect us, and they certainly affect others. Some local churches get at least three times as many views, these types of churches I'm talking about, three times as many views on YouTube than us. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about at the moment, that's kind of good in a way. If you do want to know, I recommend you look up Justin Peters on YouTube. He has lots of really helpful videos exposing the charismatic church and its many false teachers. It's mostly focused in America, but the reach is global. So I expect you've heard of Hillsong as well. We know them for their music, and that's kind of the problem. They throw absolutely heaps of money at their music, producing enough songs that pass the kind of mainstream theological tests. So a number of their songs get played in reformed evangelical churches. But they use their music and their kind of cool musicians as hooks to pull in large numbers of young people into their theology, which is largely money-making, repentance-lacking, sin-absent. And Hillsong line up with Bethel Church, often sharing preachers and platforms, and Bethel Church is crazy. It is bordering on demonic, if you know anything about it. So with Hillsong, what to watch out for is not so much what they do say, but what they don't say. And you can look up documentaries on Hillsong, Hillsong, the money-making machine. You can look up on YouTube, Wretched TV with Todd Friel, why we shouldn't play Bethel or Hillsong music. And the message is, watch out. There is much to watch out. Again, on our doorstep in Ipswich, there are a number holding out a false gospel. The Jehovah's Witness gospel is clearly false because they deny the divinity of Christ. The Catholics are way off with their love of relics and statues and strange manifestations at purgatory, last rites, and so on. And sadly, the Church of England, though historically solid with solid confessions of faith, much of what they teach today denies the truth of Scripture, sands down or circles round any rough edges or sharp points. So with a few exceptions in the Anglican Church, they promote a kind of truthless or toothless, if you like, gospel in the form of a thought for the day that will help me in my little life, that speaks little to me of the glory of God, of the wonder of Christ, of the gravity of my sin. And so there is very little that can lead me to true repentance and faith. So there is much to watch out for today, much then for the church in Philippi, much today. But in contrast to verse 2, Paul in verse 3 tells us positively what we should watch for. And it's three things in verse 3. So he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve by the Spirit, who boast in Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh. And you might be thinking a bit confused at this moment, thinking, well, why does Paul say Christians are the circumcision? I thought in verse 2 Paul was speaking against circumcision. Well, what is circumcision? What was circumcision? Well, the act of circumcision was always, ever, and only an outer sign of an inner reality. It was the cutting off that pointed to the cutting deeply needed in the heart. Now, think baptism for a moment. The act of baptism isn't, in fact, true baptism. It's an outer sign of an inner reality. True baptism is the internal, inner dying to self, dying to sin. It's the soul being regenerated, coming up into newness of life. It's what happens inside. So however wet someone gets in a baptismal pool, they are not baptized truly unless their heart has an inner soaking by the Spirit. So likewise, true circumcision is only true circumcision if the heart is circumcised. The only circumcision that matters, that counts, that saves, is that of the heart. And you may remember the readings from earlier. Moses in Deuteronomy 10 says, circumcise your hearts to the people. I didn't read it, but Jeremiah 4 verse 4, Jeremiah says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. That's what he means, to be circumcised to the Lord, so circumcise your heart. And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26, in condemnation, he says, even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised at heart. So he's saying to Israel, you might be physically circumcised, but you are not the circumcision. You're not being God's people, so you're not God's people. You're not the people of God, because true circumcision is more than skin deep. And Paul clinches it in the reading we had earlier from Romans 2, verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. So circumcision was always only ever an outer sign of an inner reality. Like baptism, like the Lord's Supper, being a church member, all important, all point to, flow from real, lasting change that's happened deep in the heart. So if you're a Christian, if you are born again, If your heart and soul, if you like, has been cut deep by the truth of your sin and the wrath of God and the salvation of Jesus, you are, verse 3, the circumcision, a true son of Abraham, child of God. Because the only circumcision that matters is that of the heart, because that's what outward circumcision pointed to. It was always just a sign. So the watch out is watch out for those who put confidence in outer things, who would present to you another gospel other than a gospel of grace. The watch for is that in our lives, we would put no confidence in the flesh. We would have no reliance on salvation through rituals, baptism, prayers prayed, those sorts of things. Instead, we would ask of our hearts today, well, have I come to the cross? Have I, am I, cut to the heart because of my sin? Does it really trouble me? Have I come to the end of myself? Do I know there is nothing in me to commend me to a holy God? There's nothing I can do to please God. Have I come to Christ for salvation? Have I come to Christ alone to be saved? Am I justified before a holy God because of Christ? And do I continue to boast in Christ? Do I glory in him? Is he my hope? Is he my help each and every day? And do I desire the glory to go to Christ alone? Is my acceptance through faith alone, by grace alone? See, through being laid bare at the cross, we can ask ourselves, well, have I been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do I serve now by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in verse 3? Is my life energized by the Spirit's words, life, power, motivation in me? This is what to watch for in our lives. The true gospel of grace, the Spirit's divine power, always pointing me to Christ, motivating me to serve him and glorify him and trust in him. Being right with God, knowing, loving, following, serving God has always been a matter of the heart, and it still is. So we watch out. Health and safety, we safeguard. We stay safe spiritually against any who get the gospel wrong by knowing the true gospel, by sticking to the true gospel as presented to us in God's holy word, the Bible. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray before we have a song that will help us as well. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, it's often confusing and difficult when we think of the number of voices in the world, the different take people have on the gospel. We pray that you would lock us in to your word and only your word, and you would enable us wisdom and understanding so that we can see clearly through the many voices and messages that would twist the gospel, sometimes really obviously, but often subtly, to making it a gospel, something other than Christ alone. So give us that wisdom. Help us to be discerning, we pray. As Paul prays for the Philippians, that they may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We ask that for ourselves, that we would love what is right, that we would know for ourselves, each and every one individually, what it is to come to the cross, to have nothing in our hands, but to come in repentance, in dependence, in utter need of your saving work in our lives. We pray that we would know the Spirit driving our lives, not the desire to please men, but we would know the Spirit's work to serve, to look for the interests of others. And we would know that every day our boast is in Christ, that He is the one we serve, we look to, and it's no confidence in the flesh, but all in Christ. We praise you for your word, not always easy, but always helpful, what we need to hear. Would you please bless our understanding, our responding to your word today, we pray. Amen.